Ask you, Lord, for living understanding to come and touch people's spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. Session 2, Jesus' procession across the sky to rapture the church. Last week we gave an overview. And we have the notes on the website about a 16-page overview of the what I call the second coming procession and the various dimensions and events that are related to it. It's a very vast and glorious subject. Roman numeral number 1, distinguishing between the rapture and the second coming. Paragraph A, the second coming describes what Jesus does when he comes back to the earth. The rapture describes what happens to the church. Some people confuse the two because in their mind, they only have Jesus appearing to catch the people up and then going away forever. Going away back to heaven. And that's not a second coming. That's an appearing to rapture. There's more than a rapture. He's coming to the earth in a material, solid, practical, physical way. He's coming. That's what a coming means. B, Jesus is coming to the earth for a long-term mission, as in forever, on the earth, is the ultimate future event in prophecy. It is the greatest future event imaginable, is that Jesus would come back to the earth. And then after 1,000 years, because he sets things up in order, then the Father comes to the earth. And so that's the two great events that we're looking forward to. And beloved, this isn't just a subject that we want to know a few verses and be able to answer some technical points on it. We want this to romance our heart. We want this reality to grab our inspired imagination. We want to live in the light of this. This is really going to happen in a short amount of time. It's called our blessed hope. It's the anchor in our soul. The hope isn't that we're going to go away to heaven. The hope is that he is coming to make everything right in this material world. Is going to be fully released the power of the Holy Spirit in the supernatural realm. That's our hope. We're going to live with the two realms joined together, the heavenly and the earthly realm, coming together forever in the fullness of experience on this earth. That's called the blessed hope. I hope that's the anchor of our soul. See, Jesus is coming in context to ending a military conflict. There's a significant amount of violence that Jesus is going to initiate. He's not just coming to take the church off out of the earth. He's actually coming to end a conflict, a military conflict that's centered around the nation of Israel. And he's going to spill blood, more blood than has ever been spilled before in battle. And so we have to link the two together. He is coming as a captain of an army, and he's coming with his army, and he's coming to fight and to take over. Revelation 19, verse 11. The man on the white horse in righteousness, he comes to judge and to make war. He's coming to make war. And out of his mouth will go a sharp sword. And he's going to strike the nations. He's going to strike the nations with a sword so that he can rule them. He's going to kill everyone that opposes his rule. And then he will show himself as the king of all the kings on the earth. Paragraph D, as Jesus descends from heaven, he will catch up or rapture. He will rapture the saints in the sky, and our bodies will be transformed. And I don't know exactly all that's going to happen in the sky, except for the fact we are going to be transformed and we're going to receive our rewards. Things are going to be set in order in some way that I know the details. And then we're going to land on the earth with the Lord and forever be with the Lord and forever be on the earth. Paragraph E, the context of the rapture. When Israel was backed up to the Red Sea, back in the days of Moses, they were seemingly defeated, overwhelmed with power of Pharaoh's armies. And they were backed up against the sea, and then suddenly salvation came, and the sea split, and there was a great deliverance, and then the armies of Pharaoh were drowned in the sea. Same thing's going to happen again. The church is going to be backed up against the sea. There's going to be a global persecution against the church. And it says in Daniel that it seems that for a season that the little horn, the Antichrist, will prevail against the church. We will be have against all odds. He will have all the military machinery, all the economic advantages. And then suddenly the sea parts. It's called the rapture. The Lord comes in power. And instead of Pharaoh's army drowning in the Red Sea, they're going to drown in the seven bowls of wrath. And the parallel and the analogy is meant to be understood. And then the same sort of dilemma is going to happen to Israel around the Battle of Jerusalem. We'll talk about that at another time. Get a little bit of that mentioned there. Paragraph F. Many assume that Jesus will appear simultaneously to all the people of the earth at the same moment. As he instantaneously finishes all the events in 1 second, the whole second coming, all the events are done. And that's a wrong concept. And as we look at this class over 12 weeks, we're going to find that there's so many verses that don't fit at all. The vast majority of, if Jesus appears for 1 second, and the whole thing is over in less than a minute. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be a very dramatic, exciting, powerful, violent process. Violent to the wicked. Power beyond anything we can imagine is going to be manifest in the super in the natural realm. And if we don't understand the process involved of this procession, then most of the verses in the Bible, and the Bible's filled with insight on this, most of those passages don't make any sense. Top of page 2, Roman numeral 2. Seems like I say this regularly, but we always got a lot of visitors, so repeat. It's worth repeating. There's going to be three types of people on the earth when Jesus appears in the sky to begin his procession across the sky. A, obviously, the redeemed. The redeemed will be raptured. B, the reprobate. The people that took the mark of the beast, they will be judged and they will be executed. And C, the unsaved survivors, Jews and Gentiles, the resistors. They're not saved, but they haven't taken the mark of the beast. And there will be very possibly hundreds of millions of them. Hundreds of millions. Not billions, but hundreds of millions. And they will be the survivors that will witness the whole thing in the natural. Roman numeral 3. The second coming procession, I think of it in three stages. Of course, you can lay it out, you know, the way you present it in a number of stages, but I just think of it as three stages. And it occurs over a 30-day period. And that's clear in the scripture. That might be a new idea to some of you. Undoubtedly it is. But as you look at some of these scriptures, and I'd encourage you to, if you're visiting, to stay with us on Saturday nights on the internet and get the notes. You can hear the teaching, or you can, if you can't, do it on Saturday night. At least get the notes and stay with it and work through this glorious event, verse by verse, passage by passage. Absolutely exhilarates my heart in terms of my relationship to Jesus. The second coming procession, there's three different stages of it. I want to sum the whole thing up. I refer to the many different events associated with Jesus' coming as the second coming procession. It's a procession because Jesus comes with all the saints. It's a procession because he comes with all the angels. I mean, all the saints that are in heaven, and then the saints on the earth are captured up to the sky, and they become a part of the procession. So we're talking about 2 to 3 billion saints through history, along with those in the great harvest at the end of the age, or the great ingathering, the great revival, right before the coming of the Lord. There'll be 2 to 3 billion saints from history to the great ingathering of souls that's going to happen in the final hours before the Lord returns. Then there's more angels than that. There's billions of angels. I would guess, I don't have any way of knowing, but at least twice as many. There are multitudes of angels, billions of them. So he's going to come with all the saints, all the angels. He's going to travel on clouds. The whole procession will be on clouds. And horses and chariots. And it's real. Real horses, real chariots, real supernatural clouds. They're heavenly clouds. They're not natural ones, but they are clouds. Capital C. And they're going to travel on clouds across the whole earth for every believer and unbeliever on the earth to watch this procession over their region. It will be a procession as Jesus comes with the Father's glory. That's a massive concept, but that's what he said. In Matthew 16, he goes, I'm coming in the Father's glory. I can't imagine anything more dynamic than that one phrase. He said also he's coming in great power. He distinguished that from the Father's glory. And he's coming, Paul said, in flaming fire. And he's going to come in the brightness and the energy of lightning. There's a number of verses. We'll look at them. We're not going to cover all the verses in this handout tonight. Obviously, it's a reference handout. But he's coming in the brightness of lightning and the energy. Lightning's more than bright. It's got energy to it. The whole atmosphere is charged when lightning strikes. The very atmosphere of the planet will be charged when he comes like lightning. Be electrified. He will descend from heaven, this procession of billions of saints and billions of angels. He will descend with a shout. Now, this is really significant. This is not a small thing. There's what the scripture calls the Lord's shout. We're going to look at that in a minute. It's a big subject in the Bible. The Lord shouting at the second coming. Secondly, all of these, this sentence here is all has to do with sound. The voice of an archangel. An angel is going to speak. We don't know which archangel. My guess, though my guess doesn't count, it doesn't matter, is probably Michael, the archangel. Because of just his prominence in war in the scriptures, leading the host in war. And it's going to come with the trumpet of God, and he's going to raise the dead. Do you know God's a trumpet player? For real. He's a trumpet player. And he's going to blast the trumpet. It's going to startle the nations. Oh, there's many things to the trumpet. I got to stay focused, Mike. Okay. You got a whole bunch of notes here. The sun will become darkened. That's a big point. The sun, the lights are going to go out. That's actually what the prophet said. Ezekiel said, or Jeremiah, your lights will go out. Talking about the sun and the moon. The stars are going to fall. Another really big point. The heavens, or the atmosphere, the heavens means the sky and the solar system and the heavens right above us, as well as the solar system, will be shaken. God will shake the skies. It's going to cause great darkness, and silence is going to cover the whole earth. There's going to be a time when the whole earth is silent before all of this. B. The second coming procession involves three-stage process. C. First, Jesus' procession across the sky. D. On the land. And number three, stage three, he's going to have a procession into the city of Jerusalem. And that is a main series of events in and of themselves, his procession into Jerusalem and his coronation as king. And they open up the gates of the city. Who is this king? Mighty in battle. He's just won the battle of the battle of Jerusalem, ending the Armageddon campaign. They open up the gates of the city, Psalm 24. Who is this king? Glorious. And he's the king who just won a battle within their view. They watched him win the greatest battle in history. The second coming is in context to a great battle. Top of page 3. Roman numeral 4. Tonight's focus is his procession across the sky to rapture the church. I want to encourage you to, I'm thinking of our internships. Some of you in this room, we've been tracking with this for some time now. And so you're familiar with the ideas, but if you've just been here for a few weeks or a little bit longer than that, a month or so, you might be thinking, man, slow down. It's a fast subject. The Bible's filled with data on this subject, and we need to know that. It's not a simple idea. It's a very exciting, vast series of events. And it's really worth studying. It's really worth turning the TV off or maybe skipping some social events and pouring couple thousand hours into this over the next year or two. For real. I'm talking about a couple thousand hours. It absolutely will change your inner man. I have the added advantage of having a class to teach and have notes to make, so I have, you know, a natural pressure to get this stuff laid out and clear. But I'm telling you, it has exhilarated my spirit over the years reading this. I closed my eyes and worshiped. I have a Jesus in my understanding that's so much bigger, that's so much more real, who's coming as, like he walked the earth 2,000 years ago, he will walk the earth again like he did then. But in the fullness of the power of God, as a man, as a Jewish man. Revelation 1:7, behold, he's coming on clouds, every eye will see him. All the tribes of the earth, every single human being will see him. And they will mourn over him when they see him. Now, believers won't mourn. Believers will be, they will marvel at him. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says. It says, we'll marvel. It's what one translation says. The New King James says, we will admire him. I don't like the word admire. I like the New American Standard. We will marvel at him. Believers won't be mourning. They will be marveling. But all the others will be mourning. This will be so real, they will go into great grief and terror when he comes. It's mourning that has a dimension of terror, has sorrow. Some of them will repent and actually get saved. Well, millions and millions will repent and get saved. Billions will be terrified because they're on their way to the lake of fire. B. Jesus will be seen by every eye of every person, believers and unbelievers, believers and unbelievers alike. He'll appear before, he'll be up there and we will all see him from every tribe of the earth. And that, because every eye will see him, it requires that he makes a procession around the globe in every inhabited place of the earth. They have to see him with the naked eye, not technology. Technology would never do. I've spent a bit of time on that last week. I don't want to go through that again. But it won't be by technology. They will see him by the naked eye. They will see this procession of glory in the sky. And they will understand who he is. There'll be 2 to 3 billion saints and billions more angels. And the glory of the Father in flaming fire in the sky. See, the rapture will not be a secret event. Let's go down to F. The rapture will be a process that takes time to complete. For example, the people in the Pacific Islands won't see him at the exact same time the people in the Mediterranean Islands see him. Because the earth is round, it's impossible for people on different parts of the earth to see him exactly the same time. It's just a physical reality. He's coming as a physical man. He's coming as a Jewish man. That's who he is forever in the future. He is a Jewish man. And he's coming as he is. Not a 100-foot Jesus. He's coming as a real man. G. He will need to cover every longitude and latitude of all the inhabited places of the earth. So everybody will see him when he comes over their region, and they will mourn over him. They will understand who it is, and they will understand some of the implications. Enough so that they mourn. It doesn't mean they'll mourn instantaneously, but it will lead to mourning before it's over. Probably first, you know, a number of verses say the whole earth is silent. They'll just be stunned. And so it'll take a while for some of the mourning to be released, because people will be just connecting the dots as to what's going on. Roman numeral 5, top of page 4. Paul the Apostle's primary passage on the second coming is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 5:11. It's one section of Scripture. Absolutely glorious. We need to know this like the back of our hand. A, Paul's most detailed passage on the second coming, it's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 5:11. And he has another two chapters that are very, very important too. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. But his primary information, not all of it, but his primary information is there in that one passage. We'll notice that, as I mentioned before, sound dominates Paul's presentation of the second coming. It includes the shout of God, the cry of an archangel, the sound of God's trumpet. It's interesting in the book of Revelation to study the place of noise around the throne of God. Sounds, voices, and noise. Noises are heard. And when we study this in the prophets, the prophets spend quite a bit of time talking about the sounds and the noises that will fill the earth at the second coming. It won't just be violent. It won't just be majestic and awesome. It will be loud. But it will leave the whole earth silent and dazed and stunned and awestruck. Though he will come in noise, the earth will be silent before it's over. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18, which is the first part of this passage. Verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. The Lord does not want the body of Christ ignorant or uninstructed on these doctrines of the second coming. The body of Christ is far too unaware of the gravity of this great reality. I don't want you unaware. I don't want you ignorant about this, about the people who have fallen asleep, or you could put the word that have died in Christ. Lest you sorrow as those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so God will bring with him those that are asleep in Jesus. That means they've died. See, what was going on among the Thessalonians, the believers, they thought that if somebody died, they'd go to heaven, but they would miss out on the glory and the events of the second coming. That somehow they lost the position of deep participation in the second coming. They didn't think that they died and went to hell or went to oblivion. They knew they died and would be with the Lord, but they thought they missed out on the second coming because they thought the second coming was coming in their time. And they were grieving. They go, oh, he died. He's going to miss out on the appearing of the Lord. And Paul goes, no, don't have that sorrow. Those that have died will not have any disadvantage whatsoever. None whatsoever. And Paul's going to use this occasion of their misunderstanding about this, and he's going to give us more details by revelation of what happens to those that have died. Verse 14, he says two things. I can't understand it fully by any means. Well, the truth is I can't even understand it partially. Because there's two different extremes of what he presents here. He says God's going to bring them. He's going to bring with him those who sleep. He's going to bring them with him when he comes. Then in a minute, he's going to say they're going to get raised from the dead before the rapture. So somehow the saints have got to be with him when he comes, but they're going to be raised. So we got to really ask the Lord for understanding about that. Got a couple little theories, but I don't have confidence in any of them. He's going to bring with him all the people who've died in Christ. They're going to come with him. We'll see them in the sky. For this reason, we say to you by the word of the Lord, he's saying, I'm saying this to you by a direct revelation of Jesus, that we, Paul uses this word we a number of times. We who are alive, he is absolutely convinced that he is going to be alive. He does this in 1 Corinthians 15 too. He says, we, talking about when the trumpet sounded and the Lord translates everybody and changes them. He goes, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means, we will not go ahead, we will not proceed, we will not go to the Lord before those that are dead. Those that are dead are going to go first. For the Lord himself will descend with a shout. He will descend with the voice of an archangel. He will descend with the trumpet. And the dead will rise first. Now the dead, it's not just the dead are going to get a new body in heaven. Beloved, the resurrection isn't that our spirit goes to heaven and God fits us for a body in heaven. That's not the resurrection. We don't throw away our natural body and then get an entirely different reality. God raises up from our very decomposed flesh, our actual DNA that's in the ground. He takes a grain, or whatever the word would be, of your own flesh, of decomposed human flesh. God's real good at finding it, that has the exact DNA. He raises that from the dead, even from the middle of the ocean, from a believer's very own physical being comes the resurrection from the earth. The resurrection, God takes that little seed and totally brings it to its fullness. Some think they die, their spirit goes to heaven, then at the last trumpet, God just says, okay, stand in line, I'm going to fit you all out for a new body here, and let's go back to the earth. No, God literally will take your DNA and will give you a body that has the DNA, but in total perfection. Of what would have been the highest ideal with all the supernatural dimensions along with the physical dimensions. When I see you and you see me, we will totally recognize each other. May take a minute. You're like, wow, boy, you really look good. But it will be you like you look now. When they saw Jesus, they knew it was Jesus. But with a total perfection of every feature. Verse 16, so the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. Well, so Jesus is saying, I'm going to be in the air, but saints that are alive, you hold on, I'm going to raise the dead first. So we're going to, those that are alive, when the Lord comes, and I believe that a number of you in this room will be alive when the Lord comes. You'll take a step back, and the dead will be raised first. We're still on the earth. We haven't gone up yet. The dead have to be raised first. Whoa. But then they're coming back with him. So I thought, well, Lord, do you raise them? Are you there? How do you do that? And I imagine he smiles and says, oh, it's really easy from where I'm sitting. Verse 17, then we, there's that we again, we who are alive, second time he says that phrase, we who are alive and remain, will be caught up. And that's where the word rapture comes from, the word caught up. It's a Latin word. Will be raptured together with them. So they're going to be raised from the dead, but we're going to be raptured with them, but Jesus is coming back with them. I'm sure Paul is not confused. It's very clear to him. Again, I got a couple of ideas, but I'm not confident in them. We'll be in the clouds. We'll meet the Lord in the air. Thus, we'll always be with him forever. Verse 18. Now, here's verse 18 is important. Comfort people with eschatology. Comfort people with the doctrine of what Paul just laid out here. Comfort people about the dead raising, the shout, the archangel, the trumpet, the caught up. Comfort people with this reality. This reality, honestly, is far from the minds of most believers. And our comfort is anchored in this reality. Not the whole of our comfort, but a significant amount of our comfort only comes through the revelation of this doctrine, of this reality. B, God's shout. Jesus will come from heaven with a shout. It's not clear from this passage, I should say. It's clear from other Old Testament, but not from here. Who is shouting? It says, the Lord will descend with a shout. Well, who's shouting and who's getting shouted at? Who's doing the shouting and who's being shouted at? It's clear from the Old Testament. We got the passages there. The shout of, it's a divine command. My opinion, and I believe that, well, I have the scripture on it, so it's more than an opinion. The shout comes from the Father and from the Son, or at least the word of command comes from the Father and the Son. Paragraph C. The word shout is translated by some as command. It's a command. That's what the Greek word. Some translations use the word command. And with the command, Jesus descends from heaven with a command or with a shout. It's common in the Old Testament when God gives his command or this word shout, he is rebuking his enemies or he's opposing the powers of nature. Like a number of the passages here in Psalm, like 104, he's rebuking, he's shouting at the seas. Or he's shouting at his enemies. So he's shouting at his enemies and rebuking them, or he's rebuking the hostile forces of nature, telling them, stop, no further. Or he's rebuking them and setting them into total disarray. And they go the opposite way. They spill over, the oceans spill over when God rebukes them. And there's plenty of verses for each one of these. It's a fascinating study because he's going to come and he's going to shout. It's not a small point about his coming. God will shout his word of command to release his power to destroy his enemy, and he will deliver his people with this shout. In the Old Testament, when God shouts, his commands are used to direct his armies and to terrify his enemies. So when God's shouting in the Old Testament, he's directing his armies. And part of this shout is going to be directing the saints and the angels. And part of it is to terrify his enemies. And the command, when Jesus gives his shout, his command, and it might have several different dimensions to it. It may not be a one. That shout may have several different installments in it. When he speaks the word of his mouth, he releases the fire. He releases the sword of his army against the enemy. So the word shout has in it the commanding of his armies. Imagine the great captain of the armies of heaven shouting and directing and shouting to terrify and shouting to disrupt creation, to disrupt the waters and the seas. And it says in this D, the next passage, this is the Father speaking. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews saying, we will not escape if we turn away from him, the Father who speaks from heaven. Here's why. Verse 26, he's talking about back in Moses on Mount Sinai, verse 26. He goes, he who speaks from heaven, his voice shook the earth. Talk about Mount Sinai shook. When God the Father spoke, the whole mountain shook. He said, but he promised He's going to speak again, but he's going to shake the whole earth and the skies above it when he shouts the next time. That's what this verse promises. God has promised that in the way he shook the entire Mount Sinai region by his voice, he's going to shake the earth and the atmosphere, the heavens, the sky. The solar system will shake when the Father shouts. Beloved, this is terrifying. He has promised he is going to shout with this kind of power. It says in Jeremiah 25, the Lord will roar from on high. He will roar. He will utter his voice from his holy habitation in heaven. He will roar against his fold. He will roar even against Israel, unbelieving Israel. He will give a shout like the one who treads the grapes, like the Isaiah 63. And he will shout against all the inhabitants of the earth. Now this could be Jesus and not the Father, because of the description of he's like the one who treads the grapes, because we know from Isaiah 63 that's a clear description of Jesus. But look, he's going to roar. He's going to roar mightily against his fold. He's going to shout against the inhabitants of the earth. Hosea chapter 11 verse 10. They will walk after the Lord, and he will roar like a lion. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And when he roars, his sons will come trembling even from the west. Because so many of the sons of Israel are in the west. They're in America. And they will even come trembling from the west when he shouts in that day. He will roar. And some of the roar will be a roar that will bring conversion. And another part of the roar will be a rebuke against the nation of Israel, the unbelieving, those that have made a covenant with the Antichrist, that are totally reprobate. And there will be millions of Jews that make that covenant, and millions who won't. The Lord's going to roar like a lion at them. In E, this is the Father. He's going to shout. He's going to laugh and speak to the armies at the Armageddon campaign. Psalm 2 is mostly about the Armageddon campaign. It has its application in David's generation, of course, like with what happened with David and Goliath. It certainly has an application in Acts chapter 4 in the early church, but its fullness is when all the nations are gathered around Israel and they mock God and they say, "We can overthrow you, God," and God laughs at them. It's the most terrifying laugh of history. In verse 5, he will speak to them. Put the word shout or roar. He will roar to them in his wrath. God the Father will speak, and he will say, "I have already set Jesus on my holy hill. I've already put him in office," and he will roar and shout at the nations, and the nations will be terrified when the Father shouts. This is real. It's not figurative. F. Top of page 5. The Lord will go forth. This is Jesus, like a mighty man. The Lord will stir up his zeal like a man of war. He will cry, yes. He will shout aloud. He'll prevail against his enemies. Now, you know the context. A number of you do, because we've taught on it a number of times. Isaiah 42 verse 10 to 13, it's the worldwide prayer movement that's singing in the nations, in the islands, in the cities of the earth. It says the seven different parts of the earth, in the coastlands, in the cities, in the mountains, in the valleys. They're singing in all the nations, and that's what moves Jesus to arise like a man of war and to shout and to cause the nations to tremble. But this is what Paul the Apostle is talking about, that he is going to cry out loud. He's going to shout aloud, and he will destroy the armies of the Antichrist when he does it. That's what his enemies are. It's a global network. Vast, vast. The largest army in human history ever, by far. Many, many, many times the largest army. It will have its outposts and its forces in the countries of the earth. And they'll have such boldness and arrogance, and he will shout at them and he will slay them. Verse 25, John 5, 25, Jesus is speaking, talking about the second coming. He says, most assuredly, I tell you, the hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear Jesus' voice. And when Jesus speaks his voice, the people in the graves will come forth. Now that's the shout of authority. Next passage, Isaiah 66, verse 15. Behold, the Lord will come. That's the second coming. He will come with fire. He will come with chariots, real ones, heavenly ones. Like Elijah was in a chariot of fire. There's a number of chariots, passages about the heavenly host and the heavenly procession. And he's going to come like a whirlwind. He's going to render his anger, and he's going to rebuke. He's going to shout with flames of fire released. When he shouts, the flames of fire are going to be loosed by the shout of his rebuke. This is the second coming. G. David has a revelation of Jesus declaring the decree of the Lord. And Jesus is declaring this decree in intercession even now. He's declaring the Father's decree as he's inheriting the earth even now, as he's taking over. Greater dominion is being exercised. Jesus is interceding right now. But there is a time where Jesus will stand up, and in a very specific way, he will declare the decree of the Lord. He will say, He is my Father, I am his Son, the nations are mine. And he will declare this decree, and he will dash all the nations with a rod of iron when he stands to make this declaration to the earth. He will declare the Father's decree as his mode of government, intercession, now and forever. But there's a point in time where Jesus stands and he says, I am his Son. He is my Father. The earth is mine. And he will shout this over the nations of the earth. He will proclaim his destiny and his possession of the earth. He is the rightful heir, and he will use the shout to release this. I. Jesus spoke, didn't say shout, but he spoke in Genesis 1. It's Jesus speaking. The Spirit of God is hovering over the earth, and Jesus speaks, let there be light. And it's the spoken word, and the Spirit moves when Jesus speaks. J. In Isaiah 11, verse 4, look at that passage. When Jesus comes at the second coming, he's going to strike the earth. And look at the two different modes of operation in his military tactic. He's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and he's going to slay the enemy with the breath of his lips. In other words, to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth means he's going to speak, and when he speaks, the armies of heaven will obey his command, and they will rout the enemy. When he speaks, the Spirit of God will go forth in fire at his own word. When he speaks, there's many different agencies. The angels will move. The saints will move. But his authority with the Spirit of God moving, when he speaks, he's under the Father's authority, the Spirit will release fire and the rebuke, and he will cause great disruption by, it's called the rod of his mouth. It means when he speaks, the unction of God is released when he speaks, or the armies are mobilized by the word of his mouth. It's called the rod of his mouth because the word he speaks looses the rod against the nations. That's more of the military dimension. The armies are released. But he also, it's called the breath of his lips, because when he speaks, the Spirit moves in action like it did in Genesis 1 when he's hovering over the earth. Jesus spoke. He said, let there be light. And the Spirit created light. Jesus will speak, and the Spirit, without even using the armies of heaven, the saints and the angels, it's called the breath of his lips. He will speak, and the Spirit will be as a direct agency, will strike that object of which Jesus directed, the breath of his lips, the words of his mouth. Let's go to L. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. The Antichrist will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. He will consume with the breath. In other words, the breath of his mouth is when he speaks and the Spirit just moves sovereignly without any other agency. I believe the rod of his mouth is when he speaks as the military commander. He speaks and the armies move and they exercise the authority of the rod at his word. But the breath of his mouth is related to the Holy Spirit moving directly. Jesus in John 20, verse 22, he breathed, the breath of his mouth, he breathed on them and the Spirit directly touched the people by his breath and his words direct. In Isaiah chapter 30, the next passage is so terrifying. I'm out of time. I'm getting close to out of time, and I've got a little more to go, but this is so awesome. I'm just going to try to read it real fast. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar. That's heaven. It's Jesus. He comes burning with anger. Beloved, when he comes, you know, you saw the bumper sticker, the Lord's coming, and boy, is he mad. It's true. He is angry at the earth when he comes. He is coming with burning anger. His lips are full of indignation, which means when he speaks, the judgment will be released when he speaks it, either by the angels and saints doing it or the Spirit by direct agency of the Spirit. His tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath like an overflowing stream. He will sift nations because when he breathes or speaks, the Spirit will move again like the Spirit hovered over the earth in Genesis 1 and will release the power of the Father. Look at verse 29. He talks to the worship movement. He goes, you will have a song. You will have gladness of heart. You will come to the mountain of God, to the mighty one of Israel. The singers will be singing their songs in the midst of this in the mountain of God. Right in the midst of it. The singers are actually going to be partnering with Jesus, breathing and speaking. The singers will be singing in heaven and earth together. Psalm 149, they're on the earth, but they're in heaven. The whole procession have music going forth, and this breath of his mouth will be loosed through the songs or in participation. Jesus is not doing it in a vacuum. He's doing it together with his people singing on the holy mountain. Verse 30, beloved, you have job, you do an IHOP, you got job security, I mean, for a long time. I guarantee it's going to pay a whole lot more on the other side. The Lord's counting every hour and every breath that you're expending. He's counting it in his book. Verse 30, the Lord will cause his glorious voice. Here his voice is called glorious. He will show the descent of his arm. That's the Holy Spirit moving. He will come with indignation and anger and flames of fire when he speaks. Fire will go forth. You put these passages together. There's a number of times his speaking and the fire being released go hand in hand. Just like the Spirit was released in Genesis 1 verse 2. Verse 31, for through the voice of the Lord, this is Jesus, this is the great shout that Paul's talking about. Assyria will be beaten down. Assyria, the biggest part of ancient Assyria would be modern day Iraq today. But it also involved the nations of Jordan and Syria as well. So the nations right there around Israel, they will be beaten down by the voice of Jesus when he shouts. He will strike with the, it's as though he strikes with a rod, because when he speaks, the rod will go forth from the angels and the saints who will have the power as part of the army under his command. Look at verse 32. Here you go again, musicians. And in every place where the staff of Jesus' punishment passes, in every place in which the Lord lays on him judgment, it will be, he will do it with tambourines and harps and that's God will release his judgment when the tambourines and harps are playing and the singers up in verse 29 are singing and the musicians in verse 32 are playing. The judgment of Psalm 149 is going forth in the second coming. Anyway, this is a stunning passage. Let's go to Roman numeral 6. The voice of an archangel. For the Lord will descend with a shout. Beloved, there is a mountain of information behind that phrase, a shout. Like, what are you talking about, Paul? Paul says, read your Bible. That will get you all the information you need. That's a gigantic reality right here. But there's the voice of an archangel, number two. A, Paul highlights one specific archangel. There's a number of archangels. The book of Revelation calls them the mighty angels. They're called mighty angels or archangels because they have superior rank and authority over other angels. Archangels. We know Gabriel and Michael are archangels. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, you could put the word archangels, because all of his angels are not archangels. They're not, only a small number are in that category right there. And I have some different passages there in the rest of the notes that I'm going to abbreviate. But there's a particular role of an archangel that matters in this whole drama. It's not a secondary thing. Paragraph D, top of page 7. Not only is the shout of the archangel, but Jesus is coming with all of the angels. D, he'll come with all the angels. Jesus' procession in the sky with billions of angels will show his overwhelming power and the might of his army. All the billions, there's not one angel that will be left back, you know, with the bags back at home, so to speak. Every single angel in heaven will be in the procession. And it is a military procession. He's the captain of the host. And when the phrase, you've read it many times, the Lord is the captain of the, or the Lord of hosts, it means he's the Lord. The word host means the armies of heaven. So whenever you read the word host, the Lord of hosts, put the Lord or the captain of the armies of heaven. He's coming with the military power of all the angels and all the saints. E, here's what's going to happen. He's going to do two different things. The angels are going to have a specific role. They're going to gather the saints from one end of the sky to the other, but they're also going to gather the unbelievers to kill them. Matthew 24, verse 31, he will send angels. They will gather his elect. Jesus will appear in the sky in the great procession, and an angel will come and take you by the hand. An angel will come face to face with you. You'll say, wow, I didn't die. Huh? Because there's one generation that doesn't die. And the angel will take you by the hand, and you will just like, whoa, you'll just go right up. Your body will be translated instantaneously in the process. But an angel will come and grab you. There's a day the angel will stand right in front of you. But in Matthew 13, 41, Jesus is going to send out angels in that same context, and they will gather the unbelievers, those who practice lawlessness or sin. The people that persist in sin, he's going to have angels gather them, and those unbelievers will try to ward those angels off. They will run from them. They will resist them, but these angels will lay hold of them because they have power far superior than a man does. They will grab them, and they will bring them to the place of their execution and death. They will kill them. That's what they're going to do with them. They're not going to grab them and just, well, where do they go? They take them to their death. And then they're thrown into Hades. They're judged. They're given a sentence. They're thrown into Hades. And then after the millennial kingdom, they're thrown into the lake of fire. But the angels have two different main job descriptions here to gather believers and unbelievers. But the angels will also be striking with the sword, and they will be killing in the battle. They'll be part of Jesus' army, because the Antichrist army won't just be around Israel. It'll have a worldwide dimension to it, and the whole operation will be gathered and killed. The whole army. I mean, billions in the Antichrist kingdom. Billions. They won't all be around Jerusalem. The strength of the army will be, but not all the backup and all the infrastructure of the Antichrist kingdom will all not be in Israel. And the angels will go, and these unbelievers will resist them, but to no avail. Beloved, you don't want to be there on the day when the angel comes to you and you say no, and they have that stern look in their eye and they go, yes. That's bad. There's people that sit in rooms like this right now, but they're not walking with the Lord when they leave the room. And it's bad. It's really serious. Well, I've gone up to the altar. You know, I prayed the prayer. That was, Praying that prayer, it will mean nothing to you in that day if you're not living with living understanding and reality of it in a regular way, in a daily way. I'm not saying you don't have a bad day, but if it's not the regular passion of your heart, all that was an empty prayer that means nothing. It will produce no protection for you in that day or no security. Okay, let's go to G. Not only are all the angels coming, but all the saints. Jesus is going to come. Thus says the Lord my God, Zechariah 14 verse 5. He's going to come with all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. He's coming with all the saints. They're part of the military procession. Roman numeral 7. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, now with the trumpet of God. Matthew 24:31. He will send his angels out with a great trumpet. So the trumpet releases the angel. The trumpet does a number of things. But the angels are released because, you know, the trumpets give different directions and maneuvers in battle. When the trumpet blows one way, the army does this and they change directions. This is a military sound where the angels are released by the sound of this particular sound of a trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, or we will not all physically die. There, Paul puts that we in there again, doesn't he? He keeps putting this we. We shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die, but in a moment. And again, I believe there's a number of people in this room who will not die physically. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, there's seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. And at the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, when it sounds, the dead will be raised, and instantaneously, Paul says again, we will be changed. Let's go to the top of page 8. Zechariah 9:14. The Lord will be seen over them. The Lord God will blow the trumpet, and he will go with whirlwinds from the south. That's from the Eden and the Jordan and the Sinai Peninsula, the region of Egypt. The Lord will be seen over them. That's the rapture procession. And then the Lord himself will blow the trumpet, and he will go up with whirlwinds coming up out of Egypt to enter into the nation of Israel. He'll come up from the south, blowing the trumpet. He's a singer. He prophesies with decrees. He's an intercessor, and he's a trumpet player. Isaiah 27. So it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. They will come. Now he's talking about Jewish people in captivity in Assyria and Egypt. Again, Assyria is the area of Iraq, Syria, and Jordan today, ancient Assyria. They will come. These Jewish captives who are about to die, they're about to perish in work camps, in prison camps in Assyria, and they're outcast in Egypt, and the trumpet will be blown, and they will be delivered out of those camps, and they will worship Jesus back in Jerusalem at the end of the day, at the end of the procession. They're about to perish in these two areas, Assyria and Egypt. That's the main two places where the death camps and the prison camps are emphasized in the end time prophecies. It's emphasized time and time again. Many passages. We're going to take one. It's going to be one gruesome night. I don't know what week, some weeks down the road. But in this series, we're going to look at all the verses about the death camps in the future. It's terrifying. But beloved, this is a great one because the great trumpet will be blown and these Jewish captives will be liberated when they're about to perish, and they will make their way. Jesus will bring this procession and carry them along, and they will end up worshiping him in Jerusalem instead of being stuck in prison in Egypt. We don't know who you are, but you look Jewish, and you like us, and you got a lot of power, so we love you. And he will lead them to salvation and march them right up to Jerusalem. And they will be worshipers till the end, which there is no end. It's eternal. Okay, let's go to Roman numeral 9. We're going to skip a number of paragraphs there. Roman numeral 9. Traveling on heavenly supernatural clouds. Let's go to top of page 9. Paragraph A. The clouds of heaven are not natural clouds, but they're heavenly supernatural clouds. Here's what the clouds of heaven are. They are the mode of transportation between earth and heaven, and they veil God's majestic presence. They veil the glory, the fullness of God's glory, clouds do throughout the Old Testament. And I have just a bunch of verses. There's so many I did not put here, where Jesus is coming, he's traveling on clouds, the saints are on clouds, the mode of operation of travel is on clouds, supernatural clouds. And several verses tie the clouds as chariots. They're clouds that are chariots. They're chariot clouds. They are actual. That's not poetic or figurative. They are the actual mode of transportation. Let's go to Roman numeral 10. We're out of time, so you're just going to have to read this, these verses on your own. I didn't know how to judge my time here. It's such a vast subject. Roman numeral 10. I will show you, Acts chapter 2, I will show you wonders in the heavens, signs in the earth, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Those are three big categories. Blood, fire, and smoke. And the sun will become dark. The next verse, Joel 2, 31. The sun shall become dark. The next verse, Joel 2, 10. The earth quakes. The sun will grow dark. Joel 3:15. The sun and the moon will grow dark. Next page. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Revelation 16, the next one. The fifth angel poured its bowl out on the Antichrist kingdom. It became full of darkness. Isaiah 13. The stars of heaven will not give their light. The sun will be darkened. Amos 8 verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day, I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the earth. Ezekiel 32. I will put out your light. I will cover the heavens. I will make the stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, with a heavenly cloud. And the moon won't give any light. There's going to be great darkness on the earth. Roman numeral 11. Jesus is going to come back like lightning in the sky with energy and brightness. The next passage, the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed. The Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth. But here's the next phrase. He will destroy the Antichrist by his breath. That's because when he speaks, the Spirit moves. And he will destroy him by his brightness when Jesus breaks into a world of utter darkness. His brightness will just shatter the darkness when he steps into time, space. He will draw near to the Antichrist, and his brightness, the radiance of this man, this Jewish man, will destroy the Antichrist. Destroy him by brightness. 2 Thessalonians 1, when Jesus comes from heaven, he will come in flaming fire. The sky will be filled with flaming fire. Isaiah chapter 60, it says, behold, darkness will cover the earth, yea, deep darkness. But the Lord will appear in glory. The Lord's coming in the brightness of his light. And the world, all the lights are out in the earth. And that's the Lord God the Father's turning the switch on off globally. And nobody will mistake it. And then the Son of God breaks in with the glory of God and fire in his own glorious brightness. Roman numeral 12, page top of page 11. And earthquakes are going to shake the whole heaven and the earth. It says in Haggai 2, I will shake the heaven, that's the atmosphere, and I will shake the earth, and I will shake the sea. Beloved, we got a little down payment of what it means when God shakes the sea. We saw it in New Orleans. Let's go on down to Revelation 16. There's going to be noises, thundering, lightning. There will be an earthquake, such a mighty earthquake. It's never been seen. And it says in verse 20, the mountains are going to be, will not be found. The next passage, Ezekiel 38. This is all about the second coming. And that day there will be a great earthquake. Isaiah 29. You will be punished by the Lord, talking to the unbelieving Israel, with thunder, with earthquake, with great noise. Great noise. All of this is second coming phenomenon. When the Lord comes, he utters his voice. His voice shakes the heavens and the earth. His voice sets the whole earthquake dimension into place. It says in the passage that we from Hebrews 12, I skipped it actually. It says when the Father, because I said it a half hour ago, when the Father speaks, his voice will shake the earth again and it will shake the heavens. The whole galaxy will shake and reverberate and it will set off this chain reaction of earthquakes and it will come from the Father's voice. And the voice of Jesus. Micah chapter 1, at the end, verse 4, the mountains will melt. Isaiah 64, one of our favorite prayers, which is a good prayer. We pray it out of context. I do, but it's okay. I understand what I'm doing, and I love the language of it, but it's a prayer for the second coming. It's not a prayer for revival right now, although we can use it for revival. And I've prayed it that way for years, knowing it wasn't for about revival in the limited sense we're praying for a revival in our city. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. That's the second coming. Oh, that you would come down. That's Jesus. That the mountains would shake at your presence. That's literal. That the nations would tremble. The mountains shook like in the days of old. That's talking about the second coming. It's a prayer for the second coming. But I'm still happy to use it in the secondary sense. Isaiah 40, every mountain will be brought low. Every mountain. That's literal. It's not figurative. It was figurative when it was applied partially to John the Baptist, but it's literal. Beloved, when this happens, silence will cover the earth. I'm going to have the worship team come up. It says the Lord is in his holy temple. All the earth will be silent. The lights are going off. The earthquakes are hitting. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears, and the earth will be stunned and terrified, and the saints will marvel, but everybody will be quiet on the earth. It says, be silent, all flesh. It's talking about the second coming. For the Lord is aroused from his holy habitation. Jesus is stood up from heaven, and he's coming to the earth. All flesh, all nations, you could put, all human beings, be silent. The animals will be silent. All flesh will be, everybody will be stunned. Every living being will be stopped in its tracks. Be silent, Zephaniah 1, in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is coming. And the famous psalm that we know, but it's about the second coming again. Psalm 46 is the second coming psalm. It says, be still and know that I am God. I'm exalted among the nations. That's talking about the second coming when Jesus comes and the violence and the disruption. And he utters the shout and the archangel shouts or releases his voice. The trumpet of God is blasted. Fire fills the atmosphere. And it says, be still, believers, and know it's God that's doing it. And know that you're secure because I'm exalting myself, but you're on my side. You're in my family. You are my bride. Amen. Let's stand. I'll just read the last verse as we're standing. It says, and in that day, it's on top of page 12, it says, the saints will marvel. In that day, he will be glorified in his saints. And his saints will marvel. It's what the New American Standard says. Beloved, we will marvel at him. Our hearts will be stunned, but we will marvel. And that angel will come and grab you. And you'll just be marveling before that man. Beloved, righteousness is the smartest thing we can do right now. Is to invest our lives in the light. This is not poetry. This is real. This is going to happen in a minute, maybe some decades, a couple decades down the road, but it's a minute. Beloved, this is going to happen in the lifespan of people in this room. I believe that with all.